It's customary for us to pause a moment before beginning class so that you might have the opportunity for rebound if necessary and to do whatever is required for concentration upon our study. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering here this evening, the opportunity to study truth under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. Our objective is to continue our spiritual growth, and as we provide the positive volition, it is our prayer that as the Holy Spirit guides us, our concentration would lead toward that end. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are noting the grace apparatus for perception as a means of demonstrating a system by which the believer in Jesus Christ learns the Word of God in the church age, and therefore contributing to the explanation of why we do what we do in this particular congregation, and how we exegete and then demonstrate through public speaking what is discovered in the immutable Word of God. And then this system, by the way, is something that is amplified in one major passage as well as implied by others, 1 Corinthians 2, which we're noting. We've also noted the system as it progresses in Colossians chapter 1. And these are two major passages that insist upon the fact that one of your primary objectives, in fact, the ultimate objective for the Christian way of life and for Christian worship, is the study of the Word of God. And anything else that takes priority over that, although it might be a legitimate form of worship, such as singing, for example, although it might be legitimate, if it is out of place, it is the right thing done in a wrong way. Now, we've moved our way through three of the four stages of the gap process, and you're familiar with the diagram on the board, and we won't have to review that at all, although we will note it this evening. We want to review where we are in our study, and that takes us to stage four. We embarked upon that last Tuesday. And by the way, mentioning the word Tuesday reminds me, no Bible class a week from tonight. The gymnasium will be split in half for the book fair, and it makes it impossible to function in here, so I go on strike whenever the book fair is here. So we won't meet next Tuesday evening. But last Tuesday evening, we did puncture into stage four for a bit, and we want to go back and reorient where we are in that particular stage. We've studied the word epinosis, a word that is as familiar to you as the English word knowledge, but it goes beyond knowledge, and that's what the epi prefix indicates, knowledge that goes beyond human comprehension. And it refers to the human cognizance of divine thought that is accomplished under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. He takes the information from the nous, which you see here, where academic understanding is acquired under the ministry of the Spirit. Therefore, the volition is challenged. This is called gnosis. You have academic understanding, human understanding of the issue. And if the Holy Spirit can make it real to you in this fashion, then your volition is challenged as the information resides in the association cortex, that is the short-term memory centers of your brain. Your volition is challenged. Do you believe it, the green plus sign, or do you reject it, the red negative sign? And therefore, if the Holy Spirit sees that you flare up positive volition of what you've been taught, then he then moves it across to the cardia. That's cognizance of divine thought, epinosis, knowledge beyond human comprehension, and therefore moves it as well down to the cerebral cortex and the long-term memory. And this is where we are in stage four. The cardia is translated heart in the English, and that's okay, that's what it means, but this is a way of describing a way in which thought circulates in the soul as blood circulates in the body. The heart is the major organ for circulating blood in the body. Therefore, it becomes the sine qua non of keeping you alive. and for your spiritual life to continue in a proper fashion, then the Word of God must circulate freely in your soul, and in particular in its cardia. Now, there are several areas of retained thought for the Holy Spirit to utilize in the cardia, seven compartments that we have noted. As doctrine is learned, for example, one's inventory of ideas is increased, and this is where he takes information that is taught and breaks it down and puts it into these various storage areas. The frame of reference becomes very important. The frame of reference is where you orient to the particular subject matter that is being discussed. You have a frame of reference for the grace apparatus for perception, for example. Then memory center is called up as you recall those things that you have learned in the past, as well as what you've recently learned in this current study. Vocabulary is developed as we go along, and there are a number of vocabulary terms that make it easier to communicate this without having to stop and constantly explain complex subjects. Doctrinal categories, we're noting one in particular. The conscience gives you an idea of what is right and what is wrong, and therefore this is an area of faith perception. Faith is what gives you this particular category of truth. Divine thought must be assimilated through faith perception. Simply, it's presented to you by God. You have faith in Him as the source, and therefore you believe it. And when you believe it, you have perception of divine thought. It's accomplished on a faith basis. There are five inventories then that we've noted, and they're advanced by consistent inculcation of epinosis and constitute the advance illustrated by the left column of our double column phalanx. That's where knowledge is inculcated into the cardia, the left column advance. And this advance, in turn, develops the sixth compartment called momentum, which is the product of one's motivation for the advance in the right column. And you will note over here you have agape. This is reciprocal love for God, and your love for God becomes motivation. And as motivation is in your soul, love for God, there's a desire to know more. And this develops an area called momentum. This simultaneous advance, these two columns working simultaneously, moving forward toward the objective, which is spiritual maturity, this advance is characterized by the seventh compartment called wisdom, the ability to relate Bible doctrine to every exigency in life. Wisdom, then, is the function of epinosis knowledge in the stream of consciousness, plus the motivation for the advance from reciprocity, and it results in spiritual growth. And this results in the execution of the Christian way of life. And this is called the execution of the Christian way of life from maximum doctrine in the soul. It's called the fullness of God, or pleroma. Retention also occurs in the brain. This is very helpful because if you didn't have a brain, it'd be in one ear and out the other. We are marvelously, fearfully, and wonderfully made, according to the psalmist. And therefore, it is interesting to note that at selection, God creates a soul and imputes it to the body, thus creating human life. And so the soul is inseparably united with the body between selection and physical death. Therefore, they must coordinate. God created the body in the garden. It was perfect, as we will note. And in that perfect body, we have the imputation of a perfect soul. Adam and Esau, interestingly enough, had perfect souls and perfect bodies united along with a human spirit to which the Lord instructed them every afternoon in the garden. So retention of doctrine as it goes into the cardia also occurs in the brain, which serves as the hard disk for the soul. Doctrine believed is stored along with other knowledge in the cerebral cortex, where it is available for recall and for application under the recall ministry of the Holy Spirit. And this can be documented by noting several passages which we will take up this evening. First of all, one we've just noted, John 14:26, this just noted on Tuesday. But the parakletos, and the parakletos is called the counselor or the comforter or the helper, dependent upon your English translations, and refers to the Holy Spirit, one who goes alongside you to help you, to guide you, to assist you. That's the idea of parakletos, therefore a mentor. But the parakletos, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you. Future tense of didasko. And that's why on our diagram of the gap process, we have didasko underneath the phrase Holy Spirit. He is the teacher in the growth process. And this is a prophecy by our Lord. This is an upper room comment, as you will recall. So he is divulging some flares, some tidbits, might we even say nutshells, of church age doctrine. And the one that he's revealing and exposing and disclosing here is the fact that the Holy Spirit will become the teacher of the believer in this future dispensation. And he will teach what? All things. Panta, the plural neuter for Bible doctrine. And he will cause you to remember, and that's hupo memnesco. There's your recall ministry of the Holy Spirit. He will enable you to recall or to remember everything that I have said to you. And such it was the case as they began, many of them, began to write books of the New Testament. This recall was advantageous for them. Now, resuming our study at point 31, we're able to remember and then recall information because it is retained in the long-term memory traces of the brain's cerebral cortex. 32, the renovation of the soul results in the renovation of these memory traces in the brain. Now, this needs to be explained, and there are two major passages of Scripture that help us do that. First of all is Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, and secondly, we will note Hebrews 12, verse 13. First of all, let's take up in a bit of detail Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes, I urge you, therefore, fellow believers, by the grace blessings from the justice of God, that you place your bodies under orders as a living, holy sacrifice. This is well-pleasing to our Lord, your rational and spiritual worship. Now let's analyze just a little bit on that. We have the concept, place your bodies under orders. Now, we have an old favorite diagram called the power struggle for the soul, and volition is the key in this power struggle. You will note on the board that we have the Bible located in the left column. It is filled with instructions regarding the grammar is very important, by the way. If you're not going to study the Bible, how do you know precisely what God's rules are? In other words, what He wants you to do, what He would like for you to stop doing. I call those rules. These are imperative moods. And when we run across one, we've suddenly discovered a rule that God would like for us to obey. Interesting, isn't it? That if you look for the imperative moods, and this is not inclusive. This is not a complete analysis of divine directive, but it gives you a great heads up if you will emphasize imperative moods as to what you are and aren't going to do. And so when we see those and metabolize them into our soul under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, then it is circulated in the stream of consciousness, as you see here, and I hope you see it. So hard to focus this thing now. I think it's sick or something. You've got positive volition here, running your modus operandi, the filling of the Holy Spirit. He's in charge of the soul. Your volition is positive. You have doctrine in the stream of consciousness. And then when you make a decision, thought, decision, or action, then you vote with your volition. And the soul then begins to instruct the body what to do with regard to the issue before it. Is there going to be a thought that is necessary here? Is that thought guided by doctrine, the conscience, having to do with right and wrong, fairness, injustice, how you compare these things and resolve them? Therefore, you have to come up with a thought, you have to make a decision, you have to commit an action. And the soul instructs the body to do that by giving a mandate to the cerebral cortex. Do this. And therefore, a wheel track of righteousness is accessed there, It is brought up into the conscious mind. You're very clear about what is required of you by the soul, and therefore you execute it. And that produces the fruit of the Holy Spirit. This is gold, silver, precious stones. This is divine good, whether it is a thought, a decision, or an action. Works can be thoughts. And these works are divine good when they're motivated by the Holy Spirit and doctrine and carried out by the individual's free will. Therefore, that's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. On the other hand, you will remember over here, there's a barrier between the biblical revelation and your soul. And this occurs through your negative volition. When that occurs, the old sin nature is the dictator of the soul. You're in the ménage à trois concept here. A ménage à trois, you will recall, is a foreign term, which means behaving like the French. And therefore, negative volition would tell you that, no, I'm not going to go along with the biblical mandate. And therefore, you have a stream of consciousness that has the information, but the Holy Spirit has exited the soul. You no longer have the filling. You no longer have fellowship with God. And therefore, you're being dictated to by the first husband. Therefore, your volition chooses to order the cerebral cortex as it draws up a wheel track of wickedness, as Solomon calls it in Proverbs. Wheel track of wickedness is the way he describes it. This is cosmos diabolicus thinking. And this is an old wheel track, an old memory trace, something you used to do, and now because of the loss of the filling of the Spirit, non-access to the cardia stream of consciousness, you begin to behave as an unbeliever. And you instruct the body to carry this out, and that produces deeds of the flesh. And deeds of the flesh can be human good and evil, and that burns at the evaluation tribunal of Christ. But this diagram here helps you understand Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. So let's note here again, I urge you therefore, fellow believers, by the grace blessings from the justice of God, that you place your bodies under orders. And that means getting this left column here under positive volition and the filling of the Holy Spirit, and instruct your brain to execute wheel tracks of righteousness. Place your bodies, the central processing unit for the body is the brain, place it under orders as a living, holy sacrifice. And that sacrifice is this. You place as top priority spiritual growth in your study of the Word of God. And from that you acquire an inventory and a status quo. The inventory is doctrine circulating in the cardia. The status quo is spirituality under the filling of the Spirit. That is your holy sacrifice. You're sacrificing all other distractions. You're sacrificing all other things that you could do legitimately in life, but you're putting this as a top priority in your life. And when you do, by the way, it makes all of the other things that you enjoy that much more enjoyable. One of the major sources of guilt is when you know that you cheated God by ignoring Bible class or streaming or tapes or study of the notes or whatever it is you need to be caught up on. You ignore that to go somewhere else and do something else. And therefore, of course, not you people. You don't have a guilt complex anymore. You've learned that's not the Christian way of life. But there are certain organizations that would lay that weight upon you. You know how to recover. We have too many electronic gizmos for you not to be able to recover. But many people get guilty when they don't even go to church. This is a denominational type of thing. And they therefore have to be there for prayer meeting and to go out to visit the sick and the shut-ins on Tuesdays and evangelize the neighborhoods on Thursdays. And the prayer meeting on I believe it would be on Wednesdays. I don't think they have to do anything on Friday because that's football. So there you have it. And if you don't attend one of those, then you get guilty. You need to place yourself under orders, and therefore that's your sacrifice, to place doctrine number one. And the resultant status quo is spirituality, and you have the accumulation and the advance toward the high ground. Now this is well pleasing to our Lord, it goes on to write, our rational and our spiritual worship, you will note. Point 33. Doctrine in the soul coordinates with the brain and the body to produce a mental attitude that motivates acts of worship, based on rebound and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Acts of worship are not acts of worship unless you utilize confession alone to God alone. Acquire the filling of the Holy Spirit. If you're not filled with the Spirit while you're here, you're not in worship. Although the rest of those around you are worshiping, you are not. You may have a nice smile on your face. You're not worshiping. You may be riveted in your concentration, staring holes through me or the board. You are not filled with the Holy Spirit. You are therefore not worshiping. And as you lock your eyes on me, you're developing grocery lists, or whether you're going to get the oil changed, or so-and-so said this to me, and here's what I'm going to say back the next chance I get, and all of that business. 34. The major expression of this worship is the function under GAP, utilizing the three spiritual skills. And you're familiar with that particular diagram. I'm pulling these oldie goldies out for you because they're helpful in seeing how all of this coordinates within a passage. The three spiritual skills are the filling of the Holy Spirit, which we just noted, and that enables you to worship under Operation Z or GAP. This is where you learn the Word of God. And then that results in developing a high inventory of ideas so that you can solve your problems and ultimately glorify God in His perfect plan. And so we find here the three spiritual skills are absolutely major in this process. And consistently done, this results in transformation of thought as the soul is refurbished. And it is characterized by esoterike harmonia, one's inner harmony with the Word of God, and exoterike harmonia, one's outer harmony with God and His fellow man. So the Word of God, you must have harmony with it first. There must be within your soul a coordination of thought whereby those things that you have accumulated in your soul are in harmony with what the Word of God communicates. You've resolved all of the conflicts and issues. You're now in spiritual maturity. There is harmony in your soul with the revelation of God. Therefore, you've got the righteous standards, and you function on those righteous standards. Therefore, there's harmony inside the soul, esoterike harmonia. And with that, then you can begin to function outwardly toward others. Your relationship with God is exoterike harmonia. Your relationship with others, exoterike harmonia. Therefore, we have Romans 12:2. First of all, it starts with a negative mandate. This is something you need to stop doing. Therefore, we bring it out in the translation. Stop being molded to this age. And this concept here, stop being molded, is the inculcation of the Frankfurt School's progressive curriculum taught in the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics. And the Satanic Academy has branch campuses everywhere you go. The curriculum is that of cosmic didactics, the doctrines of demons. And everywhere you go, you find it. And one of the major curricula within all of them, the major curriculum within all of them, is the progressive concepts that we have seen and studied as originating with the Frankfurt School. And that's what's captured the thinking in the minds of the people in this country. Everybody's a progressive now. It came out in this recent election that they had out in California. And out in California, it was the progressive that got the whole outfit out there, earlobe deep in economic mire and debt. And then somebody had to say, well, we've had enough of this. Let's get rid of that guy. And rather than assassinating him like a third world country would do, they executed some provision of their law out there and had a recall election. And so a bunch of people stepped forward and says, we'll run for governor. And so they did, and they had the election, and Arnold Schwarzenegger becomes the new governor. And the question arises is, will there be any change? Is Mr. Schwarzenegger one who subscribes to traditionalist thoughts that could actually correct some of the problems, or is he just another progressive in a different wrapper? I'm thinking it's probably the latter, but it's always good to get rid of a person that you know has been stealing and lying. And that if the new guy's a stealer and a liar, then you can recall him. But when you absolutely identified a stealer and a liar, it's a good idea to get rid of him and do the best you can with whoever comes along. So they do get a chance. This is called a do-over, and they do get a chance to start over in California. Now, the thing that is going to help California is that they stop being molded to the thought process of this age, which is progressivism. That's the solution. Stop being molded by that. But, a big, fat, juicy but, which means on the other side of it, you have something quite different. It's Allah, the conjunction of contrast. And what is different is the solution. Be transformed. Stop being molded to this age, but be transformed. And that's the present passive imperative. It's a mandate. This is the solution. You have a negative mandate telling you to stop doing what you're doing. Then, after the but, you have a positive mandate to tell you what then you need to start doing. And now what do you need to start doing after you stop doing the molding part? I'm being molded by the inculcation of cosmic thoughts that are being taught to me by a cosmic faculty. And I've believed all of this. And not only is it in my soul, it also is in my brain. And it's buried in here as wheel tracks of wickedness. And I know this. I thought it's the right thing to do. And I will continue to do it until told otherwise. That's the way the brain operates, by the way. I'm going to continue to do this until I'm told otherwise. And therefore, the sin nature is located in the body. It's in the neurons of the brain. The body is where the old sin nature and the first husband resides. Until you permit him to reside in your soul, then he's got you on both counts. And the human spirit, for all practical purposes, is shut down because there's no filling of the spirit. You're acting like an unbeliever now, you see. Human spirit shut down, no filling of the spirit, therefore you must act as an unbeliever. And you're under the dictatorial authority of the first husband, the old sin nature. Stop being molded to this age. Then the positive mandate, be transformed. The present passive imperative of the verb metamorpho, metamorpho, to undergo spiritual transformation that results in internal and external accord with the plan of God. You need to be transformed. And this means a slow process. The transformation doesn't occur instantly. It is a process. And that process is called the grace apparatus for perception. And therefore, where wheel tracks of wickedness dominate your decision-making processes, that needs to be stopped, and you need to start using wheel tracks of righteousness in your decision-making processes. And that's a transformation of the soul. Now, how does this transformation, or what does it produce? First of all, it's internal and external accord with the plan of God. There you see the concepts of esoterike harmonia followed by exoterike harmonia. And how is it done? By the renovation of your thought. By the renovation of your thought. How you stop being molded to this age, but now you must start transforming your soul. And how do you transform? By the renovation of your thought. And we have the word anakinosis, renewal of thought, one's thought and will, according to Kittle, Volume 3, page 453. That's anakinosis. And therefore, the best translation here is renovation or renewal. I like renovation better because when you renovate something, you've already got something there that you don't like. If you're going to renovate a room, you go in there and say, this room is ugly and I'm going to renovate it. And what do? You take down the light fixtures, you rip off the wallpaper, you rip up the carpet, you don't like the doorknob, you get rid of all of these things that, and tear that down and flush it out, take it to the garbage man. And then you bring in new stuff from Hackman's or somewhere. And you start putting all this stuff up. And there's new wallpaper, new light fixtures, new doorknobs, new carpet, new this, that, and the other thing are in there. You have renovated. Same room. but it has been renovated. So it's done by, you do this by the renovation of your thought. Therefore, anakinosis means to take out the old and replace it with the new. And that means inculcation of the doctrinal curriculum that is taught at the Divine Academy of Grace Didactics. And who's the faculty at that academy? The Holy Spirit. He is the lone faculty member. He is the dean. He is the chancellor. He is the head of all departments. And he will teach you all things through his mentorship. Therefore, we have by the renovation of your thought. And the word thought here is nous. Nous, as many words do, have different definitions as context requires. And nous here has to do with your worldview, the renovation of your worldview, the renovation of your disposition, the renovation of your thought, if you prefer. And therefore, renovation must begin with the volition, making different choices at the point of academic understanding. This means get filled with the Holy Spirit through rebound, activate the human spirit. This is firing up the three spiritual skills so that the Holy Spirit can communicate doctrine that is taught by a pastor. He can teach it to your human spirit, pneumatikos. This is spiritual phenomena, whatever the doctrine or set of doctrines happens to be. You get clear understanding on that academically. It's brought into the soul and goes into the nous for your volitional consideration. Volition is challenged at this point, but now you're filled with the Spirit. You recognize you've been in error, that you've gone into reversionism, and a renovation process is in order. Therefore, you click positive to what is taught. The Holy Spirit puts it into the cardia. You now have cognizance of divine thought, and thus you've started the renovation process. The soul is now functioning on at least one renewed doctrine, one that you've known in the past, but now it's been refreshed. Therefore, it's epinosis, cognizance of divine thought, and down in the cerebral cortex, we have a trachea, a wheel track of righteousness that now has been lit up after a long vacation. And you function on that, and when you do, it facilitates it to some degree. You recall this, you apply this, you facilitate it in your brain. And this is the objective of renovation. The renovation of your thought. Then we have the reason. In order that you may prove what the will of God is, you're not going to prove personally in your thoughts, decisions, or actions what the will of God is to others. If you do not have the Word of God and you do not have the courage to apply it in your life. Therefore, when you exhibit yourself before the population as you move out of your home and you confront others and you come into contact with friends or those with whom you work, those with whom you go to school with, that kind of thing, they probably are aware that you're a believer. Now, are you proving anything to them about the spiritual life you claim you subscribe to? Are you proving anything? God knows the score. You didn't prove anything to Him. So what is this exoterike harmonia? Is it valid for you? Is there this harmony with others? Are you demonstrating the Christian way of life about which you have voluminous information in your cardia? In order that you may prove what the will of God is, namely the good, spiritual maturity, that's pleroma status, the well-pleasing, results in rewards in time, and the complete, rewards in eternity. Now that's the renovation process that is mandated by Paul, as well as the Holy Spirit, of course, in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Now point 35. The Holy Spirit stores information in the brain, which serves as the hard disk of the soul, commands to reject old behavior patterns, character traits, and lifestyles, and to replace them with new ones are found throughout Scripture. And a key passage that helps us see this is Hebrews 12, verse 13. Here's what this passage reads. Be making straight wheel tracks. Paths, I think you have, possibly paths or ways or steps or something like that. Be making straight wheel tracks by means of your feet. Now, wheel tracks refers to, figuratively, as behavior patterns, character traits, and lifestyle based on biblical principles acquired through the three spiritual skills with emphasis on gap, the thing we've been studying. How do you make straight wheel tracks with your feet? How does a foot make a straight wheel track to start with, unless you're on a unicycle? We'll get to that. Positive volition is indicated by the feet. You're not going to move out in the plan of God one step at a time, day by day, unless you're motivated to do so. And therefore, positive volition, the consistent daily regimen in the gymnasium of Christianity, is the requirement for your feet to get involved. You walked in here, you will leave by walking out. You will walk into your home, you'll walk out of your home. You'll walk into the marketplace and you'll walk out of it. You'll walk into work and out of it, into this classroom and out of it, into the athletic facility and out of it. And as you do, you are executing a mission. You know where you're going and your feet take you there. Now, when it comes to the Christian way of life, do you have your sight set on the mission? Mission is here. To achieve spiritual maturity, Operation Pleroma, be occupied with Christ and glorify God. That's the mission. Therefore, your feet are going to take you there, figuratively speaking. And when you associate this with wheel tracks, as we clearly have here in this passage, make straight wheel tracks with your feet, it is making reference to this double-columned advance. You have got to move forward figuratively toward the objective. Straight as an arrow. Go straight. Do not deviate to the right. Do not deviate to the left. Do not retreat. Move in a straight line toward the objective. So be making straight wheel tracks by means of your feet. And that's positive volition to the daily regimen. Now, we meet in the gymnasium. And gymnasium is a Greek term having to do with where the fellows that trained for the various games would go to get themselves ready for the competition. And it actually means to train naked. That's what gymnasium means. And when they prepared for the games, and there were four sets of them, the ones at Olympia was just one of the four. And they would prepare months ahead of time, 9 to 10 month training period. And they would go into the gymnasium, and they would be a coach, and they had a very strict regimen dependent upon what their event happened to be for that entire 10 months. And they had to pay attention to the rules. They could not violate them on one occasion. If they violated the rule that was set up going in on one occasion, they were out. Eliminated them. You cannot orient to authority. We're here to train you, and your motivation ought to be to win. And we're not here to mess around with those who are not oriented to the objective. Therefore, keep your eyes on the prize. You need to run the race. All run the race, only one wins. We'll note these passages. And that's where Paul gets this, is from these Greek games. Everybody's going to run, and they're all seeking the prize, but only one gets the prize. And we're not going to fool around with people who can't concentrate. So if you violate the rules, you're not authority-oriented, you therefore or wait to the others, and you're out of here. So there's a lot of authority orientation among those who competed. So we have the gymnasium of Christianity. Of course, we're not quite that strict here. If we catch you with a clipboard committee and you've sinned in some way, we don't say, well, that's it for you. Out of here. Nevertheless, the concept of training is here in this passage. Be making straight wheel tracks by means of your feet in order that the crippled one... See, this is the person who has become spiritually crippled. Can I use that term today? I need it in order to illustrate this point. Straight wheel track challenged. Person crippled. In order that the crippled one, the believer in reversion recovery who is susceptible to distractions, might not again be dislocated. That's volitional treachery from submission to the distractions. That's volitional treachery being dislocated. That is peeling off to the left or to the right. That is being confused by the old sin nature's lust patterns. Being brought in under the aegis of the sin nature as you do sin and therefore fall under his tyranny once more. In order that the crippled one might not again be dislocated, but rather let it, the listless and disabled soul, be healed and restored. Isn't that motivational for you? You can be healed and you can be restored. I have been awful. I have just absolutely been the worst believer you can imagine. For the last 15 years, I've been deviating. I've been peeling off to the left and to the right. Every lust pattern I have, I've assuaged on several occasions, and I've enjoyed every one of them. And I've been disoriented. I've been dislocated from the plan of God. I have not drawn straight wheel tracks. I have not drawn a line in the sand and said, that's where I'm going, and the Word of God's going to take me there. In a straight line. I haven't done that. But isn't it refreshing to know that there is a recovery process? You actually can recover. You might not be dislocated again if you do. And therefore, your soul can be healed. That's confession alone to God alone. And restored, inculcation of divine thought through gout. Point 36. In the transformation and renovation process, volition begins to reject old behavior patterns, character traits, and lifestyle choices, and begins to respond to the divine set of standards which are revealed through Bible study. That puts us back to this diagram here. You've been operating on the right side over here under wheel tracks of wickedness. You wanted to do that. Negative volition makes the choice. You have free will. You could have chosen otherwise. You didn't. You ordered your body through the brain to function on wheel tracks of wickedness, which comes right out of the Cosmic Academy. Can't blame anybody else. Therefore, you've made a decision to correct this, and you get back in Bible class. And as the Holy Spirit starts to teach your soul and starts to distribute this information in the stream of consciousness, He also puts it down here, and He saves it for you in your brain. You can remember it, and He can call it back up when you need it. And you can, therefore, when you recall this information, you'll say, yeah, that's right. That's what I need to do. And the volition orders the brain, do this instead of what we've been doing. And therefore, the brain orders the body to do it. And that's volition. And I don't care what you're into and how long you've been into it and how crass the behavior may be, your volition can say, I am not going to do that anymore. Instead, I am going to start doing this. And the power of the Holy Spirit will enable you to do this. You may not be successful on every occasion in this recovery process, but your volition votes either way. Those times you fail, it's because your volition said, I am justified in doing this again, at least for right now, because I'm too weak to go forward without this, that, or the other thing. But I'll do better tomorrow. And tomorrow indeed you do. And your volition votes, I am doing wheel tracks of righteousness today. And then the next day it says, no, I'm not. I deserve a break. And then eventually you're going to build up this memory trace to where it is facilitated into the path of least resistance. And therefore it overwhelms the old wheel track of wickedness, which was the old path of least resistance. This is what you'd facilitated. That defined your character. That defined your behavior. It was your lifestyle. And there was the dictatorship of the old sin nature that kept this thing clicking. And your volition was voting to be a part of it the entire time. But you have corrected that. And now over a period of time, through the power of the Spirit, you've built back up these data, the data here in the stream of consciousness, the various doctrines that you need. You've refreshed them. You've renovated, and therefore, you have wheel tracks of righteousness that have always been there, but now have been not only restored, but have been facilitated. Now they are the path of least resistance. And this is the new you, and that's the old you. And you look back on this and you say, what a cad I was, and you're right. But you cannot you do not have any reason to develop a guilt complex about it. We all fail, and we fail mightily. But once you recover, you look at that and you say, to the grace of God, I salute this whole operation. It is through grace I learned these things. It is through grace I was able to retain them. It is through grace I was able to recall them. It is through grace I was able to take this and actualize it in my life on a consistent basis so that now this is the way I behave. This defines my character. This identifies my lifestyle. That other is an old thing and it's gone away. But you also are humble to know you can go right back down that road anytime your volition decides, because the old sin nature is going to try to get you to do it, for that assuaged it in every possible way, and its desire is to go back home. And home is in your soul. In the transformation and renovation process, volition begins to reject old behavior patterns, character traits, and lifestyle choices, and begins to respond to the divine set of standards which are revealed through Bible study. 37. One's behavior then is linked to decision making that has gone on for so long that it has become habitual. Behavior is linked to decision making. You do not behave before you make a decision. You decide to do something and then you do it. And decision is based on thought. So it all drills down to thought. Drill on down in there, and where do you wind up? Right in the soul. Thought. As the soul accesses information from the brain, you're able to think because you have a hard disk and you can remember stuff. And you remember, I remember what a wonderful time I had doing thus and so. Yes, I do. And I think I want to go back and try it just one more time. And I am. I'm going to do it today. One's behavior is linked to decision making. You thought about it, you made a decision, and then you did it. Behavior is not the problem. Behavior is the symptom. The problem is in the thinking. And therefore, that means volition is the issue. One's behavior is linked to decision making that has gone on for so long that it has become habitual. Now, what's the habit? Say, he has a drug habit. No, he doesn't have a drug habit. He has a thinking habit. There's a thought. It's in the brain. It has been facilitated. That's what he likes to think, because the thinking ultimately results in a behavior that he enjoys, and the behavior gives him great happiness, whatever it happens to be. So it is habitual in this sense, in that it is a facilitated behavior pattern. It is the path of least resistance. That's who he is. You behave as you are. How have you behaved? That's who you are. What's your character like? How you behave reveals that. What does it reveal? What's down in the soul? How you think. You don't behave without thinking. People say, I didn't know what I was doing. You go before the judge. I had lost my mind when I killed those 47 people. I didn't know what I was doing. But the volition had nothing to do with it. People will ride around town and shoot people down and say, I had no idea what I was doing. And my mama was mean to me today. And that is nothing but a big fat bluff, because we've got progressive thought in this country that says that there are no absolutes, and those absolutes vary every discussion, the lack of them varies every discussion that we have. And therefore, when you get in front of a courtroom, then you can bring this cosmic thought out of Freudian philosophy right up to the judge and say, well, I didn't know what I was doing. I had this mental block, or it all went black there. I'd like to say, on that Days of Our Lives, nobody remembers the thing when they kill people there on that show. Behavior is linked to decision making that has gone on for so long it has become habitual. Now, the brain is an organ without any moral compass. Be interesting for you to know that. Your brain has no moral compass. It's not righteous, nor is it wicked. How about your computer? Let's take your computer, for example, since the brain is a computer. What do you put in there? It just sits there, the hard disk sits there, and say, feed me. Just feed me something. I've got all this memory here. I am a hard disk, and I have this many mega whatevers of memory. And I can take it all. And so what do you get fed here? What does the hard disk get fed? And when you decide that, when you hit the little button there that saves it, that's what you've decided to put there. Now, what have you got on your hard disk? Oh, you might get caught. But some people have put in some naughty stuff on their hard disk. Naughty stuff. We would call that data tracks of wickedness. Other people are putting some very positive things on their hard disk. Data tracks of righteousness, so to speak. But how does it get there? Somebody makes the decision to hit the save button. A hard disk, therefore, has no morals. It, in fact, is not moral or immoral. It's amoral. It will remember whatever you tell it to remember. Such is the case with your brain. The brain is an organ without any moral compass. It responds without question to the dictates of the soul. Therefore, we're back to volition. The soul dictates what's put on the hard disk. 38. Any thought the conscience justifies is what volition will permit. Any thought the conscience justifies is what volition will permit. Here you go. Stream of consciousness, one of the categories is the conscience. That's your reference for what is right and what is wrong. And we have thoughts circulating in here, and you identify one, and you consult the conscience, and the conscience says, well, no, I don't think so. Can't go there. I know you have freedom of speech, but you can't go there and remain filled with the Holy Spirit. See, no, everybody talks about their freedoms and their rights today, and they do have these, I guess, because we've ingrained them into our laws, right or wrong, they're there, therefore legal, but not necessarily right. The conscience, therefore, would tell you, although this is legal, it ain't right. And I advise against doing this. And so you make the decision to tell the brain, we're not doing this today. But over here, where the old sin nature runs the show, down in the stream of consciousness, you have a conscience still functioning, but flawed, with scar tissue, blackout. And an issue comes before you to think through, and the conscience says, well, you know, times they are changing. And it is certainly okay this day and time to do something like that. Everyone else is. There's nothing really inherently wrong with that, and I think it'll be okay just this once. And so the conscience approves of this. Well, the volition, it jumps on that and says, I agree, and we're going to do it, we're going to do it now. And therefore, you've got it right here. The thing I'm trying to get across to you here is that the brain is an organ without a moral compass. It responds without question to the dictates of the soul. Whatever the volition votes on, that's what it's going to do. And any thought the conscience justifies, then, is what volition will permit. And what volition demands of the soul, the brain will carry out. Volition gives the order, the brain will execute it. Over time, these character traits develop into behavior patterns, and these define a person's lifestyle. So now, you just go stand yourself right in front of the mirror and say, who are you? Well, other people, see, you don't get to see yourself. You don't get to see this. Other people see this. One of these days we'll get to James and we'll study this. Other people get to see you. And they can dang near predict what you're going to do. Parents can do this for sure with children. Why is that? Because they've developed behavior patterns, character traits. They have a lifestyle. And this has to be adjusted. And that's what parents are saying, whoa, now this is not something we can allow to go on here. I understand where that's coming from. It's right there in the sin nature, and it's all popped up, and you think this is a good idea, but I'm here to instruct your conscience. This is wrong, and we won't have this behavior here. And so the child, because of fear of some kind of being driven to the wall kind of thing, says, okay, I won't do that anymore. And therefore, you've got a wheel track of righteousness started. Over time, these character traits develop into behavior patterns, and these define a person's lifestyle. 39. Such a person often becomes predictable because his lifestyle is simply the result of habitual thought, decision, and action. Once behavior patterns are repeated often enough, then his lifestyle can be easily discerned by others. Some people have bad days. They react to a situation. They panic. They're confused. They get mad. The defenses are down. And they do something that is way off the beam. And you look at that and say, whoa, I didn't know that about Fred. And then you say, well, you know, he had a bad day. Things didn't go right. You know, he lost control. We all do that from time to time. Certainly that's something we can just ignore. And that'd be the right thing to do. That would be the right thing to do. But then you find out that you see Fred having that kind of reaction or that kind of response over and over and over again under similar circumstances, and then you're able to say, well, now, whoa here. That looks like a behavior pattern to me. Must be a character trait of some kind based on wheel tracks of wickedness, therefore defining his lifestyle. It's not just an anomaly. That's who Fred is. And that's how you tell your daughter you can't go out with him anymore. Why? Well, I've noticed some behavior patterns and character traits reflected in his lifestyle that I don't approve. You can't go out with him anymore. Why? He's such a nice guy. No, he's not. He's evil to the core of his being. So you can't see him anymore. It's parents' job to identify this and say no to the daughter. The daughter, she's all a fluff. With the hormones and all. You say, no, sorry. I've identified something here, can't go. Well, what if you're wrong? Then you're safe nonetheless. If I'm right, you're safe. If I'm wrong, you're safe. But for sure, this is a fact. You're not going out anymore with him. Say goodnight. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for the opportunity to study these things this evening. It is our prayer that as we move through this study, it would amplify the importance, the absolute total importance of what we do here. Without the knowledge of the Word of God, you do not have a defense for your own soul. And therefore, since volition is the issue, the volition is left handicapped, crippled, and it therefore cannot defend the soul when tempted by the sinful nature or by the exigencies of the cosmos. Only the Word of God can provide that defense. And therefore, when the volition is provided with the right information, it is put under a challenge constantly. Are you going to go by the leadership of the Holy Spirit, or will you go by the leadership of your sinful nature? Thus, we have the definition of the angelic conflict, Father, and we are in the midst of it. It is our desire to become front rankers in the charge toward the objective. Motivate us toward these things by means of studies such as this. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.